preparation of today's message, I was thinking about a story of a diver who was enjoying the aquatic world 20 feet below sea level. And suddenly, as he's looking around, he sees this other person come down with no diving gear at all, just waving at him. So he waves back, and he plummets down another 10 feet, and he's just amazed at the incredible sea world at that point. And then, lo and behold, here comes this other guy, again with no equipment, waving at him. So he goes down another 15 feet, finally, and he's looking at everything down at that depth when suddenly this guy shows up again. So he takes out his waterproof chalkboard and his waterproof chalk, and he writes a message. How the heck can you go this low with no equipment? And the guy yanks the chalkboard out of his hands and yanks the chalk out of his hand. He erases what he wrote, and he puts down, "Because I'm drowning, you moron." And the reason that I think of that story is I want you to understand that you and I are surrounded today by people who do not hope because of the uncertain future that they have like you and I can. Do you know that? You and I can look at this week's events, both in Boston as well as in West Texas, and we can sit back, and even though it's nerve-wracking and we know that all kinds of chaos is happening, and we can go, we know how this is going to end. We know God sits on His throne. We know that He's in control. And there's a peace that you and I can experience that non-believers can't. So I want you to understand that the purpose of today's message in our study of Mark chapter 13 is so that you can leave here prepared and equipped to share what Jesus Christ has for us from this chapter. It's incredibly important for you to understand that. We don't have to be alarmed. We don't have to be overly concerned. It's not going to be pretty, but God is going to take care of those who are His. And that's what we place our hope in. And that's where our assurance is as well. So last week when we finished up with Mark chapter 12, we heard the wonderful story of the incredibly generous poor widow who gave everything that she had. Remember that? So now Jesus and His disciples, they're leaving that temple. And as they walk out essentially for the last time before Jesus' death, the disciples are just marveling at all the incredible structures around them in the holy city. So pick up with me in Mark chapter 13 with verses 1 and 2. It says, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, what Jesus is speaking of here is what will happen in 70 AD when Roman soldiers and armies will invade Jerusalem and essentially leave the holy city in ruins. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus had wept over knowing that this time would come. And so the Jewish leaders had defiled it. We see Jesus now departing from it, and He's leaving it desolate with it, with His absence being felt there. And soon, Roman soldiers would come in and destroy it. And I want you to know that this serves as a precursor to the setting in the timeline of end times. Now, don't shudder and quake when I say end times, because all of a sudden you're going, oh, it's going to be one of those messages. We're going to talk about that time. Well, we are, because we're on chapter 13 of the book of Mark. But likewise, there's a reason that we're taught this. There's a purpose behind this. So I want you to hear this. Students, I really, really want you to pay attention to this. Everyone in here, I want you to pay very close attention. In fact, here's what I'm going to suggest. Get a pen, get a pencil, get some paper if you don't have your bulletin, and get ready to write down some verses. This is your responsibility. I'm removing the burden of explaining this in my limited amount of wisdom and knowledge to you as God's Spirit leads you to go home and study what I'm sharing with you today, okay? So you get ready. You've got a lot of writing to do, and you've got a lot of homework that you're going to take with you when you leave from here. So when Jesus shares this, we understand that what He says will happen already happened. 70 AD, the Bible tells us, as well as history chronicles, No stone was left on another. That's how desolate this city was left. It was completely destroyed. And because that's already happened, and that sets the timeline in place, understand, the end times may come sooner than you think. I think we've got this idea that we've got some idea that it's coming, and it's coming soon, but it's not quite time yet. You know, we kind of got in our minds, there's some things that have to happen in order for Christ to come, and we know that hasn't happened, and just as soon as those things are in place, then I'll believe, and then I'll get to work. I'll take this stuff seriously. Right now, we got a little bit of time. I don't think we have. I really don't think we have. So let's look at that. And I want you to understand this. I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy. I do not want to use this opportunity to share from the book of Mark as a scare tactic. That's not my desire. That's not my plan. But I will tell you that Jesus lines out these signs of the times so that we can understand the final days and what they're going to look like. The teaching that he's moving into is known as the Olivet Discourse. And if there was one place that Jesus loved to be, it was at the Mount of Olives. We see that he would travel back and forth. In fact, a lot of times when he would go to Bethany to see his friend Lazarus, he would travel through the Mount of Olives. And we see Jesus' triumphal entry down around a pathway going through the Mount of Olives into the Holy City where we just found Jesus walking out of. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time of prayer, according to the gospel accounts, with his disciples. In fact, he's actually arrested in the Mount of Olives as well. And then we're going to see next week that after his resurrection, Jesus makes appearances before his disciples at the Mount of Olives, where he finally ascends to heaven at this same place. And as Jesus sits in one of his favorite places, I believe, still in view of the temple, knowing what is to come, the disciples are kind of worried about what he just shared with them. And they're just kind of murmuring to themselves, to the point that four of them, according to Scripture, they pulled Jesus aside privately. And they said, okay, you can't just leave us hanging. We need to know more about what you just shared, and we've got to have some idea about when this is going to happen. But I want you to know that I don't believe that Jesus is sharing that information that we're about to read only to satisfy the curiosity of his disciples. Nor is he doing it simply to straighten out their confused thinking. They seem to think that maybe the destruction of the temple would coincide with the end times. That's not why Jesus is sharing it only. Jesus shares this prophecy so that we will be prepared. And he says this throughout this chapter. In fact, for those of you who are fans of the King James Version of the Bible, in your version of the Bible, it will say four different times in this chapter alone, take heed. It says, take heed. Four different times, Jesus is telling us himself, pay attention. Know that these things are going to happen. And so as he tells us these things, we look back to Old Testament prophecy and we see an incredible amount of information about the end times. In fact, this period that we're going to talk about is known as the time of Jacob's trouble by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Likewise, it's known as a time of wrath in Zephaniah 1, verses 15 through 18. And Isaiah called it a time of indignation and punishment in Isaiah 26, verses 20 through 21. Now, many scholars believe and teach that those who are still alive during the end times will be raptured to be with Jesus prior to the time of tribulation. A lot of people believe that. Let me just say this. If you don't concur or you don't agree, it's okay. I don't think anyone knows for sure. I've heard from people who are incredibly well-educated, incredibly intelligent. They understand the Bible very, very well, and they can't even agree when they debate and argue about how this whole timeline is going to unfold. So I trust that you and I aren't held responsible to know it fully, because God doesn't spell it out fully to us. But he does give us signs of the time. And it's suggested that there's a good possibility that those who believe and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be raptured prior to the times of tribulation. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. And I love, it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, because I love what what Paul tells us we should be doing prior to that time. So it's a great reference chapter for you to look up. But likewise, I'll place on the screen one of the verses, or one of the two verses, that really share that there's a good chance that the rapture occurs before tribulation. In Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown." So some believe that Christ will call upon those who have placed their faith and trusted him to be with him prior to this time of tribulation, which we believe will last for 7 years. Let's begin looking at the warning signs that Jesus speaks of about that time. In fact, I think he tells us in Mark 13:8 that these are the beginning of the birth pains. And the term birth pains, as many mothers in here can tell you, can also be translated as the beginning of sorrows. We need only to go back to the verses that precede verse 8 to see exactly what those four warning signs will be. So let's look. Mark 13 verses 5 and 6 identifies the first one. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." So the first warning sign that Jesus tells us of is false Christs will deceive many. Many will be deceived by false Christ. And some of you are thinking right now, you know, Pastor Rick, no one has come to me lately claiming to be Jesus Christ. And probably they haven't, but they will. There will be a time that Jesus says that will happen. I'm not so sure we want to be here when that starts happening, when false Christs start popping up everywhere, as we'll see later in this chapter. But here's what I do see happening. I see false teaching about Christ being done in churches throughout our nation and throughout the world. There is a lot of false teaching about Christ being done. And some would say, well, what gives you the right to say what's false and what's true? All I want to do is adhere to what God's Word says. Here's what you need to know about Jesus Christ. He was born of a virgin. Therefore, he was not born with sin. He never committed a sin in his entire life. He performed many signs and wonders and miracles. He was God's one and only Son. He did die on the cross. He rose from the grave on the third day. He later ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And by his own words, he is the only way to salvation. In biblical times, almost everyone among the Jewish population believed in God. They were God's chosen people. But they did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, as God's true one and only living Son. That's where they got in trouble. That's where people get in trouble today. Different denominations and different faiths say, we believe in the same God. It is not the same God if Jesus is not his one and only Son. And our faith in God is not what saves us. Our faith that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for the redemption of our sins is what allows us to know forgiveness and eternity in heaven. You have to understand that. So when people say, hey, we all believe in God, the next question is, what do you believe about his Son, Jesus Christ? And if they negate the fact that Jesus is his Son and that he was sent as our redemption, as the way that we can know salvation, then they do not worship the same God that we worship, regardless of what that denomination is. Understand this. Jesus clearly taught that we will face many troubles in this life. And I am sick and tired of people saying that's not true for Christians. All you have to do is look worldwide at the persecuted church, and you understand that there are many who, the moment someone hears that they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, their life is in jeopardy. You cannot tell me that what Jesus says is not happening today. Not just there, but I believe here as well. But he says this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You see, God will give us strength and courage, and his power will allow us to withstand all the persecution that we will face. So please be careful not to be deceived by the incredible amount of bad teaching, false teaching about Jesus Christ that's out there today. Let's move on to Mark chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Warning sign number two, conflicts between nations will increase. Now, disputes between humans date all the way back when Cain killed Abel. I mean, you see it throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, and we see it in all the times. But what you may not realize is there's a huge escalation worldwide right now in the number of wars and conflicts that continue to increase. In fact, using a Wikipedia list of wars over the past 500 years, there is an incredible increase in the frequency of these conflicts. You'll see on the screen, in the 15th century, there were 29 wars or conflicts listed. In the 16th, there were 59. In the 17th, there were 75. In the 18th, 69. In the 19th century, there were 294. In the 20th century, there were 278 wars or conflicts recorded. Listen to this. In the first decade of the 21st century alone, from 2000 to 2010, 55 wars or conflicts have been registered, therefore putting humanity on a course for 550 wars or conflicts over the next 100-year period. The point is, as a believer, don't be surprised when you see these things happening. Every once in a while, we start thinking, this is going to be the big one. It may, but the Bible clearly says there are going to be a lot of them. And they're going to be little ones and medium-sized ones and big ones. And don't be surprised when you find Israel in the thick of many of these battles. We'll talk more about that later. Mark 13:8 says this, there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. Warning sign number three is that natural disasters will increase. Again, famines and other natural disasters, they were happening during the days of the Bible. But according to the research found in Wikipedia, the past 500 years have also witnessed a huge increase in the frequency of famines. You see in the 15th century that there were only 6 famines. In the 17th century, 24. It escalated to 44 in the 20th century. In the first decade of the 21st century, which we are currently in, we've already had 12 registered famines, putting humanity on the course for 120 famines over the next 100-year period. As the population of the world has grown, these famines have desolated and destroyed vast areas with the lack of food and the lack of consumable water. And that's why the church must play a very important part in getting water to these places so that these famines can be battled against. We need to do that as the church. Now, according to the Wikipedia list of earthquakes in the past 500 years, we have registered the following number at 7.0 or greater. In the 15th century, there were only 2. The 17th, there were 7. The 19th, there were 29. The 20th century had 123 earthquakes registered. Listen to this. In the first decade of the 21st century alone, there have already been 144 earthquakes that have been reported at 7.0 or greater, putting humanity on the course for 1,440 earthquakes over the next 100-year period should the Lord not return before the end of that 100 years. Jesus says here in Mark 13 that the increase of wars, that the increase of famines, and that the increase of earthquakes are warning signs that the end times are close. And when we read that, we must understand that Jesus says, I'm telling you this so you won't be alarmed. Don't be shaken by this. When you turn the news on tonight and you see someone fighting, or you turn the news on tonight and you see something happens in Boston, or there's a fire that broke out that they can't explain in West Texas, or there's a famine going on in Africa or in India or wherever that would be, Jesus said, I told you, this is what's going to happen. These are indications of the preparation of end times. So we shouldn't be alarmed. So the question is, once these warning signs become prevalent, as they are right now, what's the next juncture? What's the next thing that we should look for? Let's read on in Mark 13, verses 9 through 12. He says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Warning sign number 4, persecution of believers will increase. And the warning found in verse 9 about being handed over to local councils, being flogged, that was happening in Christ's day. We see that persecution coming from the church at that time. The Jewish leaders were persecuting Christians through the Roman government as well. But we can look at the books of Acts. Listen to this, and you may want to jot this down. Look at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 12, and Acts chapter 16 through 28, and read about all the persecution just following Jesus' ascension into heaven. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it was happening then, but I want you to know this. Persecution of worldwide believers today, it's at an all-time high. In fact, the Christian missionary organization known as Open Doors estimates that over 100 million Christians face persecution today, particularly in Muslim-dominated countries such as Iran or Pakistan or Saudi Arabia. They also face persecution in atheistic nations like North Korea, where there is no religious freedom granted. A recent study done in 2010 called Aid to the Church in Need reported that 75 out of every 100 people killed due to religious hatred were Christians. The common cause for this persecution is stated in verse 13. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. You know this, but you can belong to a lot of strange or weird religious groups, and you'll face little to no persecution. But the moment you bring up the name Jesus in a conversation, suddenly eyes will roll, and anger sets in, and even some opposition results, even in our nation today. His name was hated then in biblical times, and it's hated even more today. But God will grant the strength for those who persevere and stand strong in His name to endure this persecution, despite those challenging circumstances. We live in a lifetime where there is worldwide persecution going on. And that's why I have to say to you today, I am incredibly thankful that today you do not have to look over your shoulder wondering if someone will come after you because you've come to worship Jesus Christ today. Do you know that? Do you know what a privilege it is for that to happen? And you know one of my greatest disappointments in being a pastor today is that we take that for granted. Maybe I'll go to church on Sunday. And people say, well, you're being legalistic. No, I am exercising a freedom and a right as a believer in Jesus Christ in this great nation called America, where I can freely go on Sunday morning to join you in praising and worshiping our risen Savior. Why would we not want to take advantage of that? Why would we let anything stand in the way of coming together here on Sunday morning? I don't understand it. And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic, and I'm not trying to preach to the choir. You are all here today. But I can't think of one good reason why we shouldn't be here on Sunday mornings, lest we lose the privilege to gather here freely, and suddenly we start having to meet underground privately, because if we do it publicly, we'll be persecuted against and possibly killed. And let me just tell you, there's a chance that day may be coming soon. That's why we need to exercise this incredible right and freedom that we've been granted here. So do you see that everything that Jesus is saying will happen is happening? It is all unfolding before us. And as these signs continue to rise, let's consider what Jesus says the next sign will be. Mark 13, verses 14 through 15 says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof on his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. The phrase abomination that causes desolation is originally found in the book of Daniel. Essentially, Daniel is the book where we see that there will be a tribulation period believed to be 7 years. And you can look at Daniel 9 specifically to find that. And what signals the beginning of this awful 7-year period is the signing of a covenant between the nation of Israel and what they say is the prince that shall come. This prince is the coming of a world dictator that is usually referred to as the Antichrist. And in some fashion, he will stand where he should not stand, in God's holy temple. This sign marks the beginning of the tribulation. And it will start out peacefully, but don't be fooled. In the book of Revelation, he is called the Beast. And he will agree to protect Israel, and he will even allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And if you Google right now, rebuilding the temple in the holy city, you're going to see that people are moving towards that even today, still wanting the Jewish nation to rebuild that holy temple. However, the Antichrist will break this covenant and set up his own image and force the world to worship Satan. And this is Daniel's abomination of desolation. And it will usher in the last half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation. And Jesus gave a special warning to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and Judea. He says, get out as fast as you can. Now remember, many believe that the church will be raptured prior to this time. And if you don't hold to that, I understand. But that would lead to why Jesus is specifically talking about the Jews during this time of great tribulation. But we still know that prophecy is being spoken, and so we can learn and we can heed from these warnings, knowing that time will grow short, even though we may not concur on the time frame that we'll go to be with the Lord. So we now move to the most horrific time in history of all of mankind. Are you ready for this? Mark 13, verses 18 through 25. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's during this time that God will judge the world in preparation for the Messiah to return again. The great tribulation, the world will experience the wrath of God. And it will be the most intense time of judgment the world has ever seen. Even in his wrath, did you see where God is showing his mercy? There will be some who will choose to believe in Jesus during this time. And the Bible just told us that what God does is he shortens the days. Because if he didn't, there would be such turmoil and such chaos that everyone would be destroyed. So he shortens the days for the sake of his elect. The tribulation period will climax with the appearing of the terrifying signs in the heavens in conjunction with worldwide chaos on earth. And this sets the stage for the coming of Jesus. In all of his glory, he comes to establish his reign on earth. Look at Mark 13, verses 26 through 27. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Now, some believe this is the true second coming of Christ. For believers, the second coming of Christ will be when we meet him. But notice this. Scripture tells us that when we meet him in the rapture, we will meet him in the air. Write this down. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. And going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. The Bible talks about this rapture happening where we will meet him in the air. And so if we take this literally, that is the second coming of Christ. Some argue that the second coming, the rapture, and the thousand-year reign when Jesus comes to reign over the earth for that period of time, they're one and the same. Others believe maybe it'll happen at the beginning of tribulation and warning signs. If you fall in that category, you've just been placed in a category that religious leaders have called pre-trib. If you think you're going to be here up until the 3.5 years of peace during tribulation, until the abomination of desolation happens, then you will be a mid-trib believer. And you're post-trib if you think you're going to endure it all and stay to the very end when Christ comes for a thousand-year reign. It doesn't really matter. The point is that we believe and that we know that this time will come. But according to Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, the second coming is when Jesus Christ returns to earth with his church. He brings his church with him to earth to reign for 1,000 years. And Jesus returns this time to defeat the Antichrist, overthrow evil, and establish his 1,000-year reign, according to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. So again, reference that yourself. Now, we can easily get caught up in all the speculation about when these times will unfold, just as we see the disciples doing here. And I believe for that reason, Jesus ends this Olivet Discourse with two very important parables. Look what he says about not getting so involved with the prophecies of the future that they would neglect their responsibilities of the present. Look what he says in Mark 13, verses 28 through 31. He says, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Now, here's what we read here. In the passage in verse 30 where it says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. We can't discount the fact that Jesus is saying this to his four disciples. These are the guys that are listening. So wait a minute. If Jesus is saying that his return will happen in their present generation, why didn't that happen? I don't believe that's what Jesus is telling them. I think he's saying, think about these warning signs and notice they're going to start happening. You're going to see all four of these warning signs while you're still alive, leading to the final return of me back on earth to claim the reign over the earth that I've been given by the Father. That's what he's telling them. And we don't have to guess at that because here's what we know. Christ has not returned a second time yet. Amen? Hopefully not. We're in a peck of trouble if he has, right? So we need to get our hearts right quickly before the end of time happens. But in this particular passage, we understand that he's speaking to them saying, you're going to see these things unfold. And then he tells them, listen, heaven and earth. And people say, well, wait a minute, heaven is going to pass away? I don't think he's talking about eternal heaven. I think he's talking about the sky. Why is he saying that? Because of the things with the stars and the moon and the sun that he just prophesied was going to happen. You follow? So he's saying, yeah, this whole thing is going to fall apart. And stars are going to start falling from the sky. And the earth is going to be consumed. Because that's going to be the end of that earth and that world until I come and renew it. And we can experience that again together. So the first parable emphasizes knowing that his coming is near. That's why he's telling us these things. He wants us to know that his coming is near. The fig tree is a special association with the nation of Israel. And I think Jesus is clearly indicating that the fig tree is a plant that typically leaves out last among all of his trees. It's one of the last ones to actually bear leaves and fruit. And typically, when it does that, you know summer's right around the corner. Spring has ended and summer's coming. That's why he makes this association. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, keep an eye on Israel. You can just watch Israel and see these things unfold. The second parable follows the same pattern. He's telling us to be ready. Let's pick up in Mark 13, verses 32 through 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. The parable of the fig tree cautions saints to watch and know the signs of the end times. But the parable of the householder that we just read, it warns all of us today to be alert, because the second parable emphasizes not knowing the exact time of his return. I know a lot of people speculate that there are still things that have to be done. In fact, the world has not yet been evangelized. And we can go back to verse 10 where it makes that statement that a lot of people, I believe, misunderstand. It's been taught that every nation must be reached in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Some read that as a command. They read that as, until every nation has been reached, Jesus cannot come back. And so a lot of times we speculate, well, you know what? There are a bunch of places that are in isolated, restricted places that we can't get to, that until we get to them, Jesus can't come back. I think that's a misinterpretation of Scripture. In fact, let me just point this out. How many people in those places have died never hearing about Jesus Christ? So it's not about who gets to hear about Jesus Christ. It's about we should be sharing with every nation. I think the way that we read that is the gospel needs to be preached to every nation because this time is coming quickly. That's an unctioning that Jesus Christ is giving us, those of us who are here today. So when we think it in that mindset, and then he goes on to say, be on guard, be alert, keep watch, because why? You do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether it's evening or midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And he says this, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Now, for those of you that are going, all right, that's it, I'm not going to sleep ever again, so I don't get caught. He's not talking about sleep. Here's what he's saying to us today. Wake up. Wake up and know that I am coming soon. And you have work to do. And as filthy as the church is saying the word work is today, he has us on earth to share his son with other people so that they will not be eternally separated from him forever. That's why we're here. And you just look around you right now and look at the spaces that sit between the people in the pews today. And I'm going to tell you, I don't get it. I do not understand it. For the life of me, I cannot understand why we are not packed out today. Because every one of us have an opportunity to share the Christ who saves with someone who, should the Lord come back tonight, will spend eternity in hell if we don't share him. And people say, well, that's up to God. And I do not care if you are Calvinistic. I don't care if you're an Arminian. I don't care about that stuff. All I care about is what the Great Commission tells us to do. And we are a Great Commission church, and we must share Jesus Christ with other people until the day comes that he returns. And we've got to get about his business. Too many people are worried about paying their bills or getting to the end of the month or feeling better rather than sharing Jesus with those who are spiritually dead and floundering. They are drowning like the person that we talked about at the opening of this message. And guys, just please join me in sharing Christ with others. Will you please do that? Because we are getting close to the time that Christ will return. We've got to take this seriously. He closes in Mark 13 by saying in verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone. Just in case you were wondering if I'm just saying this to these four disciples in a private meeting, he's saying this to everyone. He says, watch. This will happen. And I told you it will happen. So be ready. Let's pray. Father, I would just ask right now that chapter 13 of the book of Mark be a wake-up call to the church. A wake-up call to me as a pastor and my family. And I pray, Lord, that you will allow us the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ with someone else this week. God, let it start with one person. And if they choose not to follow, or if they choose to persecute, or if they choose to roll their eyes, or whatever they choose to do, God, that does not matter. What matters is that we are willing to share your Son with those who may be lost. And in the end, God, you are the one who saves. Your Spirit moves within those who desire to know you as Savior. So I pray this, that hearts will be turned and that our passion will be focused on sharing you with someone this week. God, it's not an indication of how many empty pews. It's an indication of how many people we can honestly say we've shared Christ with this week. That's an indication of the true condition of our heart, I believe. And this is what I trust. I trust that reading this chapter and studying it the way that we did this morning, in the short time that we've had, God, that it will compel us to go forth and to do what you called us to do before you return. So I ask that that's done according to your perfect will and in your perfect timing. And may you be pleased with the desire that we have to share you with others. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I'm captivated by what we just shared for a lot of reasons. One is because it's pretty mind-boggling when we think about it in light of what we experienced this week all over the news. And yet, in many ways, it really does serve as a great wake-up call for those of us to think, I've got time. I think we've got plenty of time. Paul thought that Jesus was going to return in his day. So why would we think that? We were doing a devotion earlier this week with our daughter, and I forget the exact time. Terry, you may know this. How long did Methuselah live? I mean, it's almost 2,000 years. I mean, it was a crazy number of years. I'm going to say it was 1,800, but don't hold me to that. It's a crazy number of years. So think about this. Jesus was here 2,000 years ago. And some of us go, well, you know what? If we just sit here waiting, you know, it's been 2,000 years. That was a lifetime back in early biblical days. One life almost lived that long. Isn't that amazing? God's time is not our time. You know, a second is like 1,000 years. But it's coming soon. And we can't take that word and make it anything different than soon. And so it's happening. For those of us who recognize that we're getting older quickly, right? Our time is drawing nigh. And we've got a limited amount of days that we have to share Jesus Christ with others. And so right here, right now, just as we did in the first service, let's do this. You can't be an ambassador of Jesus Christ until you know him. And this is what I have to believe. I believe that there's probably someone, if not several here today, who've gone to church, or maybe haven't. Maybe this is your first time. Who've read the Bible, or maybe you've never opened that book. But today, you're going, man, I got to know the Savior. I've got to place my faith and trust in him. Would you do me a favor? As we respect their privacy, will you bow your head and will you close your eyes? And just as we did in the first service, if you are not absolutely certain that when you die, that you will go to heaven based upon your personal relationship with him, that you've placed your faith and trust in him, will you just raise your hand right now? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We didn't do that in the first service. We won't do that again. We won't call you out. Just right now, say, you know what? Man, I can't take a chance. I'm not sure. Just raise your hand right now. I'm going to take my time. I see that hand. Thank you. Look at me if you raise your hand. Will you do that? I see that hand. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're not. I see those hands. Thank you. Look up here. Look right up here if you have your hands up. Thank you. I see your hands. I see that hand. Thank you. Look up here if you're raising your hand so I can see you. Here's the best news you have ever heard in your whole life. Everyone, keep your heads bowed. Keep your eyes closed. You be praying for the people right now that are raising their hands. Jesus has you here for a reason. He wants you to hear this message. And here's the thing he knows. None of you are perfect. Neither am I. And so the great thing is, he wants to forgive your sins. He wants you to be his child. The Bible says that. And you have an opportunity right now in the quietness of this service to say to him, I admit I'm a sinner. Go ahead, say that to him right now. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I want your forgiveness. Pray this with me. And I want Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior. God, will you give me the strength to follow him? And I pray that I will follow you and be your child, so that you can do great work through me until that day that we'll be together face to face. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, everyone, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to get one more thing for those folks, okay? Everyone, close your eyes, bow your heads real quick for me. For those of you who prayed that prayer, look at me right now. Look up at me so I can see your eyes. I want to see your eyes. Thank you. Everyone, look up here now. Look up at me. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Here's what I want you to know. Eternal security is this, that if you believe in Jesus, the Bible says you will be saved. You just confessed with your mouth. You just believed in your heart. Those are the only two things necessary for salvation. It is not your good works versus your bad works. I'm so thankful for that. And I hope you are too. So know this, you are forgiven because of the blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf. So from this day forward, you can be sure that you are his child. And when you die, you will go to heaven if you believe and you confess Jesus as your Savior. And I would love to talk with you about getting baptized, which often follows faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, everyone look up here now. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. For four different people today, in the second service and two in the first service, they said, I'm not taking any chances. I'm walking out of these doors until I know for certain what it takes to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can we give it up for those four this morning? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Yeah. And so now let me ask you this. How many of you say, you know what, Pastor, it's just not my thing. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm willing to trust God. How many of you will join me in sharing Jesus in some fashion, whether it's inviting them to church or sharing your story? We're doing a Wednesday night class on sharing your story about how you came to know Jesus, or simply just saying, hey, what do you know about Jesus? I don't know everything, but I'd love to talk about them. How many of you would join me this week in doing that with just one person, at least one person? Raise your hand. How many of you will do that with me? Just one person. Let me pray for you. God, right now, for those who raised their hand, will you embed this on their hearts? Do not let this escape them, not because of condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, for adulation, for adoration for you. God, let them do it because of their love for you. And let them speak truth, and let them speak light, and let them speak life into the people's hearts that they speak to. And then let your Spirit move in such a great way that those people will feel compelled and drawn to you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for doing that and agreeing. I'm so proud of you. And I know it won't be easy. It's never easy. It's not easy for a pastor. I can't imagine how challenging it is for those of you who may not have felt compelled to do that before. So thank you for doing that. Let's close with this. Will you stand with me? We want to get you out of here. We've got a brief video that Pastor Steve's going to speak about. But before we do that, let's use this as a time of ministry. Here's the thing. You can't escape the fact that this is a tremendous wake-up call. And so now would be a great time to turn our hearts and our focus over to Him as we close out today. You do not need to be in a hurry to get anywhere other than right here, right now, until you come back this evening, because we've got more coming tonight. But here's what I want you to know. Right now is the time that we focus on Him. And this is the great opportunity that Pastor Steve presents to us. We have an opportunity to sing praises, not to one another, not to me, not to him, to the Lord, to the one who said, be ready, I'm coming back. So let's sing this song together as we close out this service. And if you'd like to bow before him, if you've got something on your heart that you want to pray about with one of us, Pastor Terry's here, I'm here, our deacons are here as well, we would be honored to do that. Let's just take a couple moments to close by praising Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins. We fall down.